Blog Talk Radio. All right. Hopefully this is working. Hello. Yes, it is.
All right.
We're going to learn today. Shalom, good evening. Shalom and good evening, my brothers and sisters. Welcome to another episode of Swear Truth Presents Bible Talk. Again, my name is Mashawa. I am one of the teachers with the ISBHBK, that's the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. And we do have schools located across America. We have a school located at 4444 Walsham Road, San Antonio, Texas, 78217, being the address there. They have classes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 7 to 9. And then again on Saturdays, they have a Sabbath service starting at 10 a.m. sharp. So we invite you to check them out if you happen to be in the San Antonio area. If you're in the Houston area, I gotta get that. Do you have the Houston address? We have a school in Houston. They recently moved, and I haven't memorized the address yet, so forgive me for that. But they also have classes Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and you can see them on YouTube at ISBHPK Houston every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, starting at 7 p.m. again, and that's local time, Central Standard Time there in Houston. And we have a school also in Norfolk, Virginia, which you're more than welcome to check out. From 7 to 10. You can check them out at ISBHBK Norfolk. And we also have a school in Rochester, New York. There's not a YouTube channel there yet. If you'd like information about that school, please get in contact with any one of the brothers, Kwanzaa, Kazakia, Zion Allah, Lakharab. They'll give you that information. We, at this current time, are broadcasting from here in Albuquerque, Mexico, where we are still fighting to keep things going here in the 505 in the city of Breaking Bad, where we're trying to keep things going with the blog talking and everything else going on. With that, everyone should know we recently had the Passover that was celebrated in Houston, and it was beautiful. It was truly beautiful. Let me get this in real quick. It was truly beautiful. And forgive me, I am a little distracted. Being back in our days are
for the addresses of the schools in Houston, Stafford, Norfolk, and Rochester. I'll start with Stafford first. Stafford first.
That's Houston. Stafford is Houston.
Okay. It's the radio station. Okay. Let me start with Norfolk. 2610 Granby Street, Norfolk, Virginia. Rochester, New York. 4444 Walsham Road.
That's San Antonio.
That's San Antonio. I'm sorry. San Antonio, actually. Suite 201 Walsham Road. 4444 Walsham Road. And let's see.
They right now that listing, all I have is the 231 FM 1092 Safford, Texas.
That's the new location, 231 FM 1092 Safford, Texas for Houston. Those are the
All right, cool. So again, forgive me for being a little disorganized again. I know that's a habit of mine that I need to break. I said I already had this stuff printed up and everything, but I'm not at my home computer. Okay, I'm not at my home computer. And for anybody that knows, my eyes are going bad. That's one of the reasons I'm here in Albuquerque is to get to the VA, so I'm going to see the optometrist. get my eyes checked on, as well as, again, we're trying to keep school here in the 505. So forgive me again for my disorganization and things we're going through. But getting back to what I was talking about, the Passover was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And several of the schools had promotions that took place. I think the most promotions this year was coming out of San Antonio under a war in Shemshawan. I believe 9 brothers got recognized and raised up in from San Antonio and between Norfolk and Houston and Rochester. It was like 5 brothers that were recognized and promoted. And even from Albuquerque, we had some promotions with 4 brothers coming here out of Albuquerque. And one thing I wanted to do was, I do want to continue on the topic that I've been hitting up, the series I've been going over, which is going to be part 9 of the Lord in Vain. But at this time, I did want to go into what it means to be promoted in the army of the muscle, or the army of God. It seemed like there's some confusion or just not really an understanding about what it really means to be promoted. What that's really all about. So, again, and I'm getting several texts here. Let me get this sent out. And today didn't creep up on me, I ain't gonna lie. Today did creep up on me, forgive me. Today did certainly creep up on me. So, and being promoted in the Army of the Most High, we know that and I'm sure there are promotions that were held all across the country in many different camps. And I want to try and touch on this to get some understanding. All right, I want to touch on this and try and help open up our understanding, or just help us get on the same page about what it means to be promoted or get ranked. Or how was it established, or why was it established? Why do we have the offices of 50, 100, 500,000, 5,000, 11,000, 12,000, 13,000 going into one show generals? How and why do we have this established? Why do things that way? And, you know, not just from this last Passover, but I've heard over the years, and I've been in this knowledge of being Israelite. I came in at the age of 19, which was 1989, so that's what, 32 years. And during that length of time, I've heard many, many times over and over again that being an Israelite is too militant. Being an Israelite is too it's too militant. There's not enough room for love, for family, what have you. That is just too militant. And I those words are said from a real lack of understanding about what the Most High is putting together. But let's read this here, Isaiah 34:16.
Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, and it reads, "Seek ye the book of the Lord, and no one of these shall fail."
So as we're dealing with the Most High, we're dealing with the Bible, it tells us to seek out of the book of the Lord and to read the Bible. Right? We've got to read. And this is where I see where a lot of people, we really don't read. We really don't read. It seems a lot of brothers and sisters are still at a place where they still wait for somebody else to read the Bible to them. Or they still go by a lot of Bible stories, but it's not from something they actually went and read and actually was reading. So it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, and that no one of these shall fail." Now, we know that none of the things are going to fail from the Bible or any of the prophecies that's in the Bible. All right? It's the prophecies that are found in the Bible that makes the Bible a perfect book. Now, are there grammatical errors in the Bible? Yes, there's some grammatical errors in the Bible. Are there some words that were mistranslated in the Bible? Yes, there were some words that were mistranslated in the Bible. The one thing that's perfect about the Bible that cannot be refuted are the prophecies that have been recorded in the Bible. The prophecies that have been prophesied in the Bible. Those cannot be refuted. Those cannot be changed. That goes without saying. I mean, it just cannot be refuted. The prophecies of the Bible. Those cannot be refuted. So it says, seek out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None of the prophecies found in the Bible are going to fail us. Now, the reason I'm bringing that point up right now is, once a prophecy comes to pass, it becomes history. Once one of God's prophecies comes to pass, it becomes history that you should be able, that we can go and look up and research. We can actually go and look and find the historical proof behind these prophecies that took place, that this was prophesied, and now we can look back in history and see this is where this prophecy took place. This is where this was prophesied during the time of Moses. And if we go back and look at history, see what that prophecy happened to take place among this group of people. And that's throughout the Bible. That's why we say the Bible is a book of prophecy, but it's going to tell you what the future beholds, but it's also a book of history. Because once those prophecies take place, you guys should go back now, research them, find them, and that's the proof or the facts. If you want to fact check something, that's the way you can fact check the Bible, fact check the information that's coming out. Does it match the prophecies? The prophecies have been written and it's taking place. Does it match the prophecies? Does the history match up? And when we do it that way, again, the Bible is the perfect book. It cannot be refuted. But let's keep reading.
Isaiah chapter 34 and the middle of 16. And it reads, none shall want her mate.
And there's not another book on the planet Earth that can match the prophecies that are found in the Bible. There's not another. Go ahead.
For my mouth it hath commanded.
Because God commanded that the prophecies be written down and put in this book that we now call the Bible. And God's word cannot be changed. Religion can change. Politics can change. But God's prophecies cannot change. Go ahead.
And his spirit, it hath gathered them.
And it was God's spirit directing everything that takes place, so that his prophecies come to pass. Now, that being said, in dealing with the history, that's what I want to kind of brush into. Let's get Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 real quick. Let's get Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And I'm not going to be long-winded in this, on this setup. We're going to get into it.
Romans 15 and 12.
Four.
Excuse me. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning.
Right, cool, and it's pretty plain and simple. The things written aforetime, it was written for our learning. So the prophecies that were written aforetime, and they came to pass, we're supposed to learn from that. All right, the things that are written in the Bible concerning the Israelites, it was written for our learning. All right, because we forgot, we lost our culture, we lost our track of our heritage. That's Jeremiah 17 and 4 also, that we lost track of our culture. We're not hip hop. That's not the true origin of who we are. We're not Crips and Bloods. We're not Baptist Methodists. We're not Masons or Moors or Egyptologists. That the truth of our origins is that we can be traced back to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And the 12 tribes came from 12 different men who happened to be actual brothers who were the sons of a man whose name was Israel. Whose name was also named Jacob. So when we trace that, we see that we really are the descendants of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, of a man whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel. This man, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was the son of a man whose name was Isaac. Isaac was the son of a man, an actual real man, actual real person, actual historical figure, whose name was Abraham. That we can trace that back through the prophecies that were left for us in this book called the Bible. So it says, the things that were written aforetime, it was written for our learning. Read on.
Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 towards the end, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
That we through patience and comfort that we get from the scriptures, that now we might have hope that that if these prophecies were written aforetime, the things written in the Bible were written aforetime, and we can see and trace where those prophecies came to pass the exact same way that it was prophesied about the so-called Negroes coming into slavery into America and on cargo slave ships. It was prophesied about the colonization of our tribes here in the Americas. It was prophesied about us being taught all these different religions, serving all these different gods here in these last days. All those things were prophesied. It was prophesied our fall from Jerusalem when we were exiled out of Jerusalem back in 70 AD. That was prophesied, and it came to pass. So if we can look back in our history and see that those were the things that were prophesied and it came to pass, now we can have hope that when we read about a Savior, we read about a Messiah, we read about our nation being delivered from the hand from a nation that is too strong for us militarily, that is too strong for us financially, we'll take a debt, that as we and a nation that has oppressed us, a nation that has kept that there's going to be some type of there's a hope that there's going to be some type of payback. There's going to be a redemption. There's going to be an exodus. There's going to be a freedom from this captivity, just like has happened to our foreparents in the past, that we're going to be saved. So again, it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it does tell us that things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through faith and comfort of the scriptures, that now we might have hope that just like the prophecies came to pass by us being oppressed, us coming in captivity, us talking about Black Lives Matter, that is also prophesied about our salvation, about our deliverance. So with all that kind of being said, we also know from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7, it tells us that there's nothing new under the sun and that God requires that which is past. So things that have happened in the past, they're going to repeat themselves. Right? They say history repeats itself, and that's true. History does repeat itself. So with that being said, and you might be wondering, well, Mashaba, what's all I got to do with being promoted in God's army? We know that when we come back and read Ezekiel, let's get that real quick also. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12, that this is a prophecy that has yet to take place. Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll read verse 12.
Come. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 12. And it reads, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you.
Start verse 1. We're going to read fast.
Okay. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1. And it reads, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones.
Many of us are familiar with the valley of dry bones. If you've done any type of Bible study, any type of Bible research, you're familiar with the valley of dry bones. And we understand that this valley of dry bones is representative of the nation of Israel in the current state that we're in, how we would have no life, how we'd be like zombies, that we'd be brain dead to our nationality, ignorant to God's righteousness, ignorant to our true culture, to where we're like a bunch of dead bodies. Reading on.
Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry.
Very dry. We have no life for this in at all. No life as Israelites. Go ahead.
Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 3. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause thee, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live.
Right, so the time will come that now these bones are going to start to live. Reading on.
And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded.
So Ezekiel prophesied. He started teaching as he was commanded by the Father. Go ahead.
And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in it.
So as it's taking place, Israel started gathering ourselves back together. We've been scattered. We go back to 733 BC, when the last time the kingdom of the nation of Israel, actually 933 BC, is the last time the nation of Israel was actually gathered together as one in the land of Israel. 933 BC is right after the death of Solomon, when his son Rehoboam took charge of the southern kingdom of Judah, and Jeroboam took charge of the northern kingdom of that was called Israel. Now, he had to split within the kingdom of the nation of Israel, where we became two different kingdoms. That was approximately 933 BC, the last time we were united together in peace in the land of Israel, in our homeland. That was the last time. So now we jump to 1619. I'm just going to do that. Yeah, because we know from 70 AD, from 933, the kingdom split. We get to 722. Came into power. It was shortly after that the 9.5 tribes, or the so-called natives of the Americas, sailed over here to the Americas and started inhabiting what became known as the Americas, the natives here in the Americas, the aborigines of the Americas. And when they got here, that was approximately 722 BC. Then we jump to 1619, where we have, well, 70 AD, when the Israelites, we were kicked out, when the Romans kicked us out, we fled out of Jerusalem. That was the last time we occupied our homeland, as any remnant of us occupied the homeland, was in 70 AD. We jump now to 16, and that's when many of us fled down into Africa, and we stayed down there for over 1,500 years. We now fast forward to 1619. 1619 is when the first slave ships, some of the first slave ships, started coming over to the Americas. It was at 1619, from those slave ships coming to the Americas from Africa. That was the first time since that the tribes were actually coming together, but not as Israelites. We came together thinking we were Congolese, Nigerian, Yoruba, Mandingo. We came out and we met the so-called Native Americans, comes to Apache, Pequot, Iroquois, Tahino, Navajo, Pueblo,
Seminole,
Sioux, Cherokee. Yeah, and we came and we met the Israelites that were here, but as we actually came together, we didn't have any breath in us that we were the Israelites on a wide scale. So we started gathering together again in 1619, but we had no knowledge of the breath or the wisdom or understanding that we really truly are the Israelites. By this time, we gathered together physically, but then we went through this period of colonization where we had to be really broken down even further for any remnant or any type of recollection that we're the Israelites will be stripped from us. So let's read verse
37 and verse 9.
Okay.
Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them.
And now the teaching is coming out, and now the breath, the life, that, we're the Israelites. As the archaeology was coming from the four winds of the earth, from the four corners of the earth, the archaeology coming back and showing and proving that Christ was black. The archaeology coming back and showing and proving that the Jews are black. The archaeology coming back and proving that The natives that are here in the Americas, they were actual Israelites. The Incas were Israelites. The Aztecs, Israelites. The so-called natives, Israelites. That now that life, the life of as us being Israelites, was now coming to pass. It was now coming forth. Go ahead.
We are in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet in exceeding great armor.
And it says, as this breath now came into us, we stood upon our feet as a great armor. So one of the gospel songs from way, way back in the day that was saying was a song that went, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. Well, if you think about it, it says when the saints go marching in, who marches? Armies do. Armies march. So the song was alluding to when the saints of God, the army of God goes marching in, I want to be in that number. Where is that concept coming from? This scripture right here. That as we're waking up to our nationality, we're waking up to God's true righteousness, that the purpose of this, across the world, across America, is to wake up the Israelites, and that we're supposed to stand up on our feet as an army, okay? As an army. And this is the point I'm trying to get to. I know it seems kind of long-winded. The purpose of every teaching taking place out here right now is pointed in this direction right here. God is going to have us stand up on our feet as an exceeding great army. Let's let that go, and let's jump real quick to Revelation 11:11. That's the moment I was link up.
Revelation chapter 11 and verse 11. And it reads, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them.
Right. And when we match this with Ezekiel 37, we understand how the spirit of life from God entered into us. The teaching had to take place. Somebody had to start teaching that we are the Israelites. This teaching had to take place, and now we're starting to come together, not just in a fraternity, East Coast, West Coast type of thing. Not just in a Mason, Prince Hall type of situation. Not as in a union with the Pullman's Union or the Teamsters Union or whatever. But now we're actually coming together, not in a church, not in a religion, but actually coming together as the truth of our nationality, the truth of what our culture is. After a period of time, that's what the three and a half days represent, a period of time that this teaching was going to go out and read again.
Well, we're in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 11. It says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet.
And we're standing upon our feet. As the spirit of life is entering to us, we're standing upon our feet as an exceeding great army when we match that with Ezekiel 37:10. Go ahead.
And great fear fell upon them which saw them.
And it's fearful as we're seeing the gathering back together of the 12 tribes of Israel. As we gather back together under the truth of our nationality, the truth of our identity, as we gather back together and we're starting to put back on God's righteousness, and putting on like the series that I've started, what is real profanity, or what is profanity in the eyes of God or in the ears of God, as opposed to what we've learned here this whole time under these colonists, under the so-called white man, and what the white man calls profane, but versus what God calls profane. Now we're coming back and we're actually learning the truth. Now we're finding out the truth of the things that are abominable in the eyes of God, but what America calls land of the free, home of the brave. Then now we're able to come back now, we're actually able to now start putting on and seeing God's righteousness that has been hid from us. But we're standing upon our feet as an exceeding great army. Now with that, getting into that, and hopefully that wasn't too choppy. Hopefully that was smooth enough that we can now understand some of these things that we're going to get into, that God is putting together an army. For me, let's get Psalms chapter 75, verse 6. Let's get the book of Psalms chapter 75, verse 6. And again, this is in reference to, as we just had a lot of men in Houston, representing the San Antonio camp, the Albuquerque camp, the Norfolk camp, Houston camp, and Rochester camp, that men were promoted. As I've seen the ISUPK Passover, they had promotions. They had a couple hundred men that was promoted with ISUBK. I know that IUIC also has promotions during this time also that Passover is used pretty much as that reference of for great works and great things done throughout the year. And for those men who have passed tests and show themselves diligent, show themselves dependable, faithful, what have you, that's at the Passover they get recognized and get promotion. But let's read this here. Psalms chapter 75 and verse 6.
Psalms chapter 75 and verse 6. And it reads, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another."
So it tells you that God is the one that does all the money. Now, a lot of people, if you're just coming from a religious background, you would think, well, that you give all praise to God. You give all glory to God, which is a proper thing to do. But that's with a bit of lack of experience. That's said with a little bit of lack of experience and lack of understanding. That God does give all the promotions, but God does things decently and in order. There's a way he does it. A lot of people, because of religion, we're under this impression that like a lot of pastors will give a testimony that they were sinners. They'll stand in front of the congregation, the pulpit, in their alligator shoes, which God can't stand, in their pimp suits, and they'll say, "Your pastor was a sinner. I was out there. I was drinking. I was smoking. I was they'll just give their testimony. I'm not going to get all deep into that. But they'll give their testimony that they, after getting locked up, they was in jail, and a bright light came to them. And said, "The anointing of the Lord is upon you," or something to this illusion, and that God promoted them, that they didn't need to go through a theological school or a seminary school or whatever, but just the grace of God, the hand of God just reached down out of heaven and touched them and promoted them, and they go into these tirades and these rants and everything. So we'll think that that's what God, the promotion that God is talking about, as opposed to understanding that God, in these last days, according to the prophecies, is raising up an army. He is raising up an army. The purpose of the teaching right now and the waking up of the 12 tribes of Israel, he's putting together an army. We cannot negate or overlook that fact. So this is why the word even promotion would be used. Because God is dealing with armies. Now, to help back up that point, let's go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3.
Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. And it reads.
So again, if we're looking at the prophecies and that we're matching that with this great awakening that's taking place, we match that with what's going on in the world as far as the wars and rumors of wars, as far as the pestilences. And we're seeing that the outbreak of another strain of COVID is hitting China bad right now, to where they got China on lockdown. There's martial law in China as we speak, and Hunan, China, as we speak, that they are not letting people out of their homes. They are literally locking people as because of this new strand of COVID that's coming out, and it's deadly, right? It's deadly. The vaccines ain't got no vaccine for this right here. So, with that being said, again, the Most High, where everything is taking place, we're seeing as the prophecies taking place, the wars and rumors of wars, the pestilences. That yes, there's even this time that as Israelites are waking up, but waking up into what? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3.
Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, and it reads, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name."
Right, so, I mean, we can't get around that. The Lord is a man of war, a warrior, a soldier. All right? He deals with armies. This is why even in nation, we talk about the army ants. We talk about a swarm of bees. We talk about... even how, you know, the whale pods get together to fight a war in the sharks that in nature there's war. And that's nature. And we know we always attribute nature being from God, nature being man-made of God. So the wars that take place, that's of God. That is one of the attributes of God, that God deals with war. He's a man of war. The Lord is his name. Now we're going to hold that, and let's get Genesis chapter 1, verse 26.
Genesis chapter 1. And verse 26, and it reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth."
So here we're finding out again, when the Lord made man, and we're going to go into this whole breakdown, but when the Lord made man, or what you might learn in church being Elohim, which is just a word that means powers, which refers to spirits, which refers to angels. That when he came to make it man, he said, let us make man in what?
In our image.
In our image. So now we're seeing through the scriptures that part of the image of God, yeah, God is love, no doubt. But there's another part of God also. God is a man of war. All right. So part of what God is creating and putting together as we're waking up now as Israelites is that we're going to be men of war. Right. But it's not so much just a physical war like we might used to be seeing in media from a Saving Private Ryan type of situation, from a Hamburger Hill situation, from a Top Gun situation, from a
Full Metal Jacket.
A Full Metal Jacket point of view, an eagle eye point of view, that we're only used to war from what the white man has shown us. About this, as if it's going to be like a actual Doctor Strange type of situation, where they get it all convoluted and messed up. But getting back to the point, the Lord is a man of war. And from the beginning, his purpose was to have us be made in his image. That we're going to be dealing with war also, all right? Now, the Elohim, the Elohim, he told them, let us make man in our image. Let man now do things the way we do things. From there, I'm going to ask the brother if we can go to 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 26. I'm asking him to go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and verse 26.
2 Samuel, chapter 7, and verse 6.
26.
26.
So that, again, as we're being made in the image of the Most High, as we're waking up at this time now, from Ezekiel 37, the breath is now coming into us. We're now breathing, again, as Israelites. Our breath, our culture is returning back to us. So we're seeing women putting back on the dresses. We're seeing brothers putting back on their beards. And we're seeing the garments. If you look on YouTube, you see so many now Israelite camps, the people now referring to themselves now as Hebrew Israelites. You see the rejection of Easter, the rejection of Christmas, the rejection of pagan holidays, including like birthday. You see a lot of people now coming back and wanting to celebrate things like the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the First Fruits, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Memorial of Blowing of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Purim. As we're seeing all that we're getting back to Leviticus chapter 23, God's high holidays, God's celebrations. You're seeing this take place a whole lot more. You're seeing in a lot more art. You're seeing where Christ is now being depicted as a black person. Seeing the angels. You're seeing more movies now being made where they've got angels with wings or whatever, but now they're being people of color. We're seeing a lot of this taking place now. This knowledge is starting to spread all over the place. Now, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 26. Let's read that.
2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 26, and it reads, "And let thy name be magnified forever."
So, and this was when Solomon had finished having the actual temple built and created. This is part of the prayer and dedicated the actual temple that was torn down three times. Go ahead. Read again from the top.
Second Samuel chapter 7 and verse 26, and it reads, "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel."
The Lord of what?
Of hosts.
The Lord of hosts. Go ahead.
Is the God over Israel.
He is the God that's over the nation of Israel. Go ahead.
"And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee."
All right, cool. So now, Master Brother, as we just read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 26. I should have pulled this up earlier. Can we get the word hosts, what it means? You might have to look up Lord of hosts.
Definition of hosts.
Hey, Sloan, I'm in the middle of the classroom. What's going on? Cool. Are you going to be awake in 45 minutes? All right, cool. So that was my eldest. I buy the chicken on this old man. What you got?
The definition of Lord of hosts.
Okay.
It says God as Lord over earthly or heavenly armies.
Perfect. So when it says the Lord, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts or the Lord of what?
God as Lord over earthly or heavenly armies.
Of earthly or heavenly armies. The Lord is over earthly and heavenly armies. And he is the God over Israel. So God is a God of, so every time you might be saying, I might send a prayer up, the Lord of hosts. A lot of times you don't know what you were saying. A lot of times I didn't know what I was saying until we went and looked these things up. That God's a man of war. And that when he says he's the Lord of hosts, a host is an army. So host, H-O-S-T-S, plural is what? Armies. That the Lord God is the God of hosts, and he's the God over Israel. So again, you might be saying, okay, Michelle, I see that, and what you're putting together, I've never heard this before, but you know, I can see where you're going with this. I'm kind of getting the direction, but again, what's it got to do with promotion? What's it got to do with promotion? And again, let's continue building this point. From there, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33.
1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. And it reads, "For God is not the author of confusion."
All right, so it tells us that God is not the author of confusion. Read on.
"But of peace, as in all churches of the saints."
All right, so God, who is a man of war, who is the God, the Lord of armies, is not the author of confusion. And when it comes to the saints, that he wants there to be peace, and he wants there to be peace and no confusion in all churches of the saints. These people that he's waking up and putting into his army have got to deal with some type of order. For him being the God of armies, there's got to be an order. There's got to be a structure in the way things are done. Because a lot of people kind of have this idea, they have their own idea about what it means, what heaven's going to be like or what God is about, without actually going and studying and putting the scriptures together. Like when it comes to the nation of Israel, God is putting together an army. Right? God is assembling an army. Not Avengers assemble, this is Israelites assemble. That he's putting together an army. And within this army, there are promotions. Let's give same chapter, verse 40.
First Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. And it reads, "Let all things be done decently and in order."
And it takes order to move an army. To move an army, it takes order. To move an army, it takes structure. Now, as opposed to what we've been taught through church, even Paul came back and said, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Matter of fact, let's get that real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, as a matter of fact. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Now we can start to get an understanding about why Paul said this statement right here. All right? When we go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 3.
We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. And it reads, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ."
One more time.
2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ."
Why? So now we should get some understanding of why he used the word soldier. That we're supposed to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Soldiers of God. That, and where do soldiers assemble? In an army. Matter of fact, give me Psalm chapter 50 and verse 5. Now let's get Psalm chapter 50 and verse 5. And there's another one. I need to find this other real quick. As we're about to read Psalms, read Psalms 55 and break it down while we get to the scripture.
Psalms chapter 50 and verse 5. "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice."
Okay, read again.
Psalms 50 and 5. "Gather my saints together unto
me." Now we know that God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So in dealing with the saints, God says what? And where are we at once again?
We are in Psalms chapter 50 and verse 5.
Yeah.
"Gather my saints together unto me."
So we're supposed to be gathering God's saints together unto him. Right? That's part of the order. Gather the saints together. And that's being done through the teaching, through the prophesying, of putting God's word out so that we gather ourselves together. But how? Let's get Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Let's get the book of Micah chapter 5. How are the saints supposed to gather together? Is it in an old school jamboree? Is it in a cake bake? Is it in Sunday dinner? How are the saints supposed to be gathering themselves together according to the instructions left to us in the scriptures? Micah chapter 5 verse 1.
Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. And it reads, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops."
So now the saints are supposed to gather themselves together in what?
In troops.
And what's a troop? It's an army. It's an army. And the only way you're going to be able to move an army, there's got to be structure. There's got to be order. Right? Everybody just can't do what they want when they want at the time they want. That would be confusing. You can't have that going on. And if everybody's got their own idea of what they're going to do and what they're not going to do, and there's no order, we've seen the movie mockeries of Bruce Almighty, where he was given the power of God temporarily, and look how much chaos he caused. Just one man having all that power. Now imagine if everybody who makes it to the kingdom of heaven, you was able to do what you want, when you want, how you want. In Islam, they say every man who dies for Allah here on earth, then in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, he's promised like
seven virgins.
And that's supposed to be considered paradise for that man. All right, cool. But is that going to be paradise for those women? Is that going to be their paradise? That might be their hell. So I'm just saying that if there's not an order to things, what everybody is considering to be their heaven, or what they want to do, or how they want it to be, it's going to be confusion. And God is never. There's too much order in the universe from how the seasons stay in order, controlled by God. How gravity and the rotational of the planet Earth is in order. Even in your own body, the nervous system, the digestive system, the lymphatic system, the how much order There is even in your own body, the human body, that everything's got to be running in order. If it doesn't run in order, this is where you get sickness. This is where you get schisms. That's where it's not running properly. It can't operate that way. That everything that God's created has got an order to it. That there's nothing out of order, except maybe this kingdom that's being ran right now by the so-called white man. But God is about order. So he's saying what? Get yourself in what?
In troops.
Oh, daughter of troops. We're supposed to be gathered together in an army. All right? And this is what we see. This is why you see, you hear things like Commanding General Yohanan. This is why you hear about like Bishop Nathaniel. This is why you hear about captains and officers and generals, bishops and deacons. That there's an order to everything. One of the first things that's taught when it comes to marriage is that God is the head, then it's Christ, then it's man, then woman, then the children. There's an order that that all things be done decently and in order. That we remember the order that was given to us from Christ. But not just for the running of a household, but for how everything God does, there's an order to it. Everything has an order to it. So we as Israelites, as the saints of God, there's an order of things that we're supposed to be that we're supposed to operate in a military type fashion, in an army type fashion. And one of the things that our elders used to always teach is that there's nothing wrong with having an army. An army is to protect the culture. Why do the Chinese have an army? To protect the Chinese way of living, to protect the Chinese culture. In case anybody wants to invade China, China has an army to protect their way of life, their way of living. Hell, there's a big thing in the news now about how Russia is invading Ukraine and how the Ukrainian army is trying to protect their way of living. They're trying to protect their heritage, trying to protect their culture. So they have an army that's been raised up that's now fighting the Russian army that's attacking them. Throughout the world, I mean, you see the purpose of a nation having an army is to protect that nation's way of life, to protect that nation's way of heritage. That's not a bad thing. That's not an evil thing. So to have an army that's established with the nation of Israel, that's not a bad thing either. Okay? So from there, now let's go to Exodus. That things that are written aforetime, we're written for our learning. We're going to Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. That things written aforetime, we're written for our learning. That God requires that which is past. And that as we're just now coming out of the Passover. Matter of fact, I need to get, before we get Exodus 18, we're going to stay in Exodus, but let me find the scripture real quick. Are you able to elaborate a little while I find the scripture? Are you good?
Come. Okay. So what we've established is, first of all, the Heavenly Father is a man of war, as we went over the scripture, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. And we just came out of Micah chapter 5 and 1, and well, actually 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, which states that the Most High or the Heavenly Father is a man, is not an author of confusion. And going to 1 Corinthians 14 and 40, showing that everything must be done decently and in order. You have to, in order to, for an army to run smoothly, it has to be in order. And the scripture actually says it must be done decently and in order.
No doubt. So now, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 26. Before we get Exodus 18, let's get Exodus chapter 6 and verse 26. And again, understanding and not forgetting, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Learning of the Hebrew Israelites to understand God's righteousness, to understand how God does things. All right. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 26.
Exodus chapter 6 and verse 26. And it reads, these are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies.
Hello. These are that Aaron and that Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to what?
To their armies.
To their armies. So guess how we came out of Egypt?
As armies.
As an army. As an army. Having to deal with order. Having to deal with rank. Having to deal with responsibilities. All right? We came out of Egypt. We came out according to our armies.
Not running out of Egypt in confusion.
It was just run for your lives.
Yeah.
It was a mob gunshot was fired. Everybody just ran for it, trampling over one another
in every direction.
Everybody's running in every direction. People getting trampled, dogs getting kicked, babies getting left. It wasn't like that. It was still done in order. It was still done decently and in order. It wasn't just a free-for-all that we all got to the Red Sea, side split, and then it was a race to get across. We even came across the Red Sea in order. Again, as opposed to just everybody just doing what they want, how they want, the way they want, according to what they was thinking. That is not how the Most High operated with us. That's out of order. That's out of order. So now let's get a little bit more into this army that was already put together when we came out of Egypt in a fashion that God has been working with us since our very inception as Israelites. There's always been an order. We've always dealt in an army situation, a military type of situation. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. We're going to read Exodus chapter 18, verse 13, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 24.
Come on. Exodus chapter 18, starting at verse 13.
Yes, sir.
And it reads, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all men, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws."
Right, so this was Moses' job, coming out of Egypt. It'd be from morning until evening, that every matter, every issue, every problem was brought to Moses. And Moses' father-in-law seen this. Remember that Moses' father-in-law was in Midian. When we came out of Egypt, Midian was one of the places we stopped, where Moses got his wife, got his children here with Jethro's daughter, and is meeting with Jethro. Oh, by the way, the Midianites were actually, Midian was a son of Abraham that he had with Keturah. And Jethro happened to be one of the descendants of Abraham, but not through Isaac, but through Keturah. So he was a Hebrew. So he, at this time, has some familiarity with our God, being that he was a Hebrew, until the Lord just kept refining it, until it went from the Hebrews, to Isaac, down to Jacob and the 12 tribes. Okay, so Jethro was now giving Moses some advice about what's going on. Like, what are you doing? Why from all day, every little thing? I can only imagine what type of issues and what was seen like some real pettiness was brought to Moses to have to deal with. Let's read on.
Come on, we're in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 17. And it reads, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good."
Read.
Verse 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away."
This will wear you out. Having to hear and listen and be patient, you have to listen to every last little thing, to every big thing. It's going to wear you out. This type of stress, it's going to put you in early grade. It's going to wear you out. Go ahead.
"Both thou and this people that is with thee, for this for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone.
You're not going to do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. You can't, to deal with all these issues, to deal with all these problems, with all these people, you can't do this by yourself. You cannot do this alone. Read.
Exodus chapter 18 and verse 19, and it reads, hearken now unto my voice.
You got to listen to me now. You got to listen, Moses. Go ahead.
I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God.
That if there's something that is that big concerning the whole nation, that those type of issues are brought to you. So you can take that to the Most High. Go ahead.
Verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances.
You missed something. Oh, to God. Go ahead.
Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. And it says, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk.
So Moses was going to teach the people. Read that one more time, because I like what it says.
Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. And it says, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws.
So you, Moses, are going to teach them ordinances and laws. You being the Godhead, this is what you're going to teach them. Go ahead.
And shalt show them the way where they must walk.
And you're going to show them the way that they must walk. What's the right way to go? This is what you're going to do, Moses. You're going to teach them and show them what they got to do. Read.
And the work they must do.
And then you, Moses, you're going to show them the work they must do. That's going to be your job. Go ahead.
Verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men.
Now, in doing this, accomplishing this job and this mission, you're going to provide able men. Go ahead.
Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands.
To be rulers of thousands. Go ahead.
And rulers of hundreds.
Go ahead.
Rulers of fifties. And rulers of ten.
And cool. So you, Moses, you're going to point out and provide of the people able men. He's giving a standard that these men that are going to be in these positions of leadership, what they must uphold. They got to be fear the Most High, able men that fear the Most High, men of truth, hating covetousness. They're not power. They're not in it for the power. They're not in it for the politics. They're not just trying for their own self-glory. They're not trying to just so they can just tell people what to do. Just so that they can be seen. Now they want positions of power. Because we just seen that taking place in Egypt. Now these men that you raise up, you're not going to appoint them because they're from just the house of Reuben. So they're the oldest family in Israel. So that's why they're going to be put in a leadership position. No, that's not, because you might get somebody from the tribe of the last tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, the youngest tribe of Israel, who might be the poorest family. This man's not being put in the position because of the money he has. He's not being put in this position because of his popularity. He's being put in this position because of these traits. He fears the Most High. He's about the truth, and he hates covetousness. He's not in it for his gain. What am I going to get out of this? That I'm going to do this for my come up. These were not the able-bodied men that were appointed to be leaders over this army of Israel that's being put together. Reading on.
We are in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens.
Yeah.
Verse 22. And let them judge people at all seasons.
Let them judge people at all seasons. At all seasons. These men of these different ranks, who meet these qualifications, they are going to be judging people at all seasons. This is going to become their job. They're going to help you with this burden of dealing with all these people of Israel. When we do a little simple math, if I might be allowed to do some simple math, if we know 600,000 footmen came out of Egypt, that was considered the army of Egypt, 600,000 footmen, that would be considered from the age of 20 to the age of 50, 600,000. If we gave each one of those men one wife, you just jumped the number of Israelites to 1,200,000 people. If we give each of them, of those couples, one child, you just jump to 1,800,000 people. That's not, and that's again, that's kind of the men from the age of 20 to the age of 50. If we give each of them 20 and 50, give each of them a mother and a father, you just jump the number from 1.8 million to 3.6 million people. Now, if their wives had parents, you just jump that number to 7.2 million people. This is what Moses was dealing with. So I have to be able to hear everything, and then there's no way he's going to be able to get to everybody in a timely fashion. So when Jethro said, this is going to wear you out and wear the people out, that they might not be patient enough to wait for you to be able to get all the way around to what their issues are. They might start killing each other. They might be doing this or doing that because they're waiting for you to get finished with everybody else. So to save you and the people, you got to get some help with this. Get these able men, that, and you're going to teach these able men. You're going to teach them. Teach them how to discern what is right and what is wrong. You're going to teach them. You are going to raise them up. They're not going to raise themselves up. That's just according to what they think, what they feel, according to how they put it together. They're going to be able to be taught to be these rulers, to be these judges, to be these officers of thousands, of hundreds, of 50s, and of 10s. They're moldable. They can be molded to handle responsibility, to be taught true righteousness. They can be molded to fill these positions in this great work that we have going on. Let's finish it. What verse are you in?
We are in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 22. And it reads, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be unto thee.
If it's something too big, it's going up the chain of command. They'll bring it up the chain of command and bring it to you if they can't handle it. You haven't taught them how to handle it yet. Go ahead.
But every small matter they shall judge.
Read.
So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee.
Go ahead.
23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace.
And again, all the people, the saints of the Most High, the Israelites, are going to go to their place in what?
In peace.
That's, again, did we not just read that God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints? That having this order established is going to help keep the peace when we keep the order. Next verse, last verse.
Exodus chapter 18 and verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father and did all that he had said.
So he did what he did. He took the advice. All right. From there now, we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we're going to start verse 9. And we're going to read 9 through, let me see here, 18.
Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9.
So, again, in the appointing of these leaders, these rulers, they're going to be heads over thousands, heads over hundreds, heads over 50s, heads over 10s, that Moses picked these men out. These men had we don't know the exact process of what Moses used to be able to go through all these people and get them. But we know that they had to fit a certain criteria. They had to be men of truth. They had to fear the Most High. They had to hate covetousness. So again, you weren't put in a position of leadership or power just because you've been around for a long time. You weren't put into a position of leadership or captains or officers because your family came from a lot of money. Your family came from back in Egypt. You were very prestigious in Egypt. So now automatically you got a position of a position now at this time. That was not the criteria of how people were placed in these positions of leadership, positions of authority to help with this work, to help with the word that was used to help Moses with this burden, to help Moses deal with all of our people to help keep the peace. Moses had to teach and raise up each one of these men. From Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9.
Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9, and it reads, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone."
I can't deal with all y'all. I can't do it. And remember, this is Moses now, the last one of living in the wilderness. This is the last month of that 40 years that we were in the wilderness, and this is Moses now recapping, reminding us as we're now about to enter into the promised land. He's giving us a recap, some reminders. Go ahead.
Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 10, and it reads, "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. 11, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath."
Stars of heaven at this time. And Moses, may Most High bless you 1,000 times more than what you are now. And from the numbers we just threw up, if it was, let's just lowball. If it was just 5 million people, if it was just 5 million people, and we kept multiplying, goodness. Read.
Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 12. "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance? Come on, let me read that again, sir. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 12. And it reads, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance?"
How can I bear your cumbrance? Y'all's hard-headedness, y'all's stubbornness, y'all's clumsiness. I can't deal with all this by myself. Go ahead.
"And your burden."
And your burden. The things that's on y'all mind. The fear, the panic, the depressions for each and every one of you. Go ahead.
"And your strife."
And then all the arguments. The arguing, there's no way I can do this by myself. Go ahead.
13. "Take you wise men and understanding."
Take you wise men and understanding. Go ahead.
"And known among your tribes."
Go ahead.
"And I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over ten, and officers among your tribes."
So what are we dealing with? Rank and order. We're dealing with rank and order. Go ahead.
Verse 16. "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God."
Because it's not about what you think. It's not about your opinion. It's God's judgment. You're giving God's judgment. So it don't matter who this man, how rich he might be. It don't matter, if the gloves don't fit, you must have quit. It don't matter who it is. If they're wrong, you tell them. If it's The Rock and Hulk Hogan and Debo, if they're wrong, you tell them. If the judgment of God is they got to die, then they got to die. Because you're giving God's judgment, not your own opinion, not your own feelings, not what you think. Read.
And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me.
And if it's just too much for y'all, that comes to me.
And I will hear. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do.
And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. So how officer of a 10,000 should be operating. How officer of 5,000 should be operating. How officer of 1,000 should be operating. How officer of 500 should be operating. How officer of 100 should be operating. How officer of 50 should be operating. I commanded you. I showed you how to do this. It wasn't just something that you came up with on your own. And now it's about what you think is right, about how you feel, and you got with this committee over here and this union over here, and the other side, y'all gonna do it this way. No, I taught you how to get it done. Moses showed us how to do it. It wasn't just you just woke up one day and, wow, the Spirit's on me just to be a leader. That's not how it went down. It was 40 years of training. 40 years of putting it together. Not just a person just got something in their mind, and that was just, now this is how we're going to start doing things. You know, this is my house, and I'm king of my house, and this is how my house is going to run. Don't worry about what's going on in my house. You run your house, I'm running my house. That's an American mentality. That's an American white man's mentality. I'm my own man, and nobody will tell me what to do. I'm responsible for my own happiness. I'm responsible for my own joy. That is not how this is. That's not how an army operates. That's not how you keep peace. That's not how you keep order. And as much as the saying goes, it takes a village to raise a child. No, you got everybody doing the same thing, pointing in the same direction. And if anybody goes astray from that, they're supposed to stand out like a sore thumb. It's supposed to, hold up. That's not what we was taught. Why are you doing that? Where'd you get that shit from? That's not how we do things. What are you doing? Where'd you get that notion from? The whole nation is doing it this way, but you got to be different? Oh, you got to be your own man. You what's the shit we've heard? I thought you had a stronger mind than that. Oh, they don't brainwash you too? Oh, you're just a robot?
You're a follower.
You're just a follower? Yeah. For false ways, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. I mean, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with if Moses was the friend of Mosiah? What's wrong with following the way Moses did things the right way? To stay in good graces with God. What's wrong with that? Why try to come up with something new? Because, again, you got that white man's mentality that the white man has to complicate things. The white man's it can be just real simple. And even, and Paul said, there's a simplicity that's in Christ. But the white man's thinking is, no, I have to complicate it so it can seem like I really got the understanding and I'm really the wise, deep one. Nigga, what? Where'd you get that silly shit from? That's off. I'm sorry.
No, I was thinking about Frank Sinatra.
I did it my way. Yeah. Y'all might not know Frank Sinatra. You might remember Bobby Brown, my prerogative.
Yeah.
And that's some old ass shit too.
But then again, there's nothing.
You do you, boo boo. YOLO. That same mentality. Where y'all get that? That's not of God. That I got to find my own way. I just got to be different. The Most High made the whole nation a peculiar nation. When compared to us, compared to the other nations, everything we did was already different from the other nations. Why would you want to be in Israel and be different in Israel? You got that shit from the white man. You get that shit from America.
2 Chainz and Drake.
That you got to be different.
All me. But it's all me.
It's all you, huh?
I'm different.
I'm different. I mean, I'm different. Different. No. Okay, you be different, but don't expect to be a leader. Don't expect to be respected. Don't expect to be followed. Don't expect to be admired because you're different. Because you got to march to the beat of your own drum. You have to stand out in the crowd. You have to be seen. It's got to be all about you. Not about the Most High. It's going to be all about you. It said these leaders had to hate covetousness. That I got to go around and make sure I boast how God is with me. I don't know what y'all niggas are doing. If God was really with you, you'd be wrong like me. What are y'all doing? Ain't it the same type of mentality that the Pharisees and Sadducees had? That Christ saw hypocrites that he really had an issue with? That everything they did was about boasting? It's time coming quick. From there, let's go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 16.
Numbers 3.
Numbers chapter 11, verse 16.
Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. And it reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people."
Now, I'm going to break this down just a little bit. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, and the Lord said unto who? Moses. He didn't go to these 70 men individually. God did not go to these 70 men individually and say, "I'm making you an elder." He didn't go to them in a dream like, "You know what? I'm going to deal with you. I'm dealing with you secretly that nobody else knows about. And I'm just going to reveal to you things that no one else is going to see and know about." Operates. And the Lord said unto whom? Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest. You know them, Moses. Moses, you know them. You know, like the same scripture that Paul told us, know them that are over you and know them that labor amongst you. Know them. You put these men in positions of power and rulership and authority. You better know what the fuck they're about. You better know them. Not just somebody just popped up on the scene and just ta-da. That Moses being the leader of Israel at this time, he had to know them. I know him. I can back this man up. I know everything. I know him. He can be trusted in a position of leadership. I know him. This will be the original, even though it doesn't actually say in the Bible, this will be the original Sanhedrin. This will be the equivalent of the Supreme Court of America. I know they only had 12 judges in the Supreme Court, but this is what these 70 men were. Of all the millions of people that were in Israel, the Lord said, get these 70 that you know. They have a reputation. No different than Paul telling Titus. These are the requirements, and Timothy, these are requirements for somebody to be a bishop. They have to fulfill these things. This requires to be a deacon. They have to fulfill all these things. You have to know them. They can't be strangers. You don't know nothing about them. You know nothing about their wives, nothing about their personal motivations. You have to know them. Again, and the Lord, Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may stand there, that they may stand there with thee. These 70 elders, they had to stand with Moses. You think Moses got anybody? They're about to stand in front of the Most High. With Moses in front of the Most High. You think he just was just walking through the other tents and like, hey, you come here. Hey, what you doing? Hey, come here. All right, I got 70. All right. No. These are to be 70 men that he knew what they were really about, what their real motivations were, where their heart really was. Reading on.
Verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone.
So the Most High took part of Moses' spirit and put it on these 70 men. Moses' spirit, that Moses knew these men. So Most High took part of Moses' spirit and actually put on these 70 men. Now that was just done instantly. Today it's not done instantly. It's through the teaching and the training. It's through the teaching and the training that elders put young men through to bring them up, to help with the work that's taking place, to train them in the work that needs to take place. It wasn't just they had their own spirit, that these men couldn't have been like, look, I'm my own goddamn man, so look, I'm doing things my way, so you know what? This is how I do things. That's how you do things. And, you know, we're going to agree to disagree. Why can't I do it your way? I'm tired of having to do it your way. Why can't it be my way? Well, get those men who had that thought, we know what number they weren't counted in. They weren't counted among these 70 men that Moses knew that the Most High was not going to make them the Sanhedrin, because we're getting ready to come into where Moses now have to depart. Moses ain't going to be there. But things still have been recently. So in setting up these armies and these officers, Moses had to know these men to establish not only just these 70 men that became, again, the Sanhedrin, but all the officers of hundreds, of thousands, 10,000, thousands, 5,000, hundreds, 500s, 50s and 10s. That, now, Moses knew them. Moses knew them. He trained them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24, verse 13. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24, verse 13.
Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13.
Right?
Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13, and it reads, and Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God.
So now we have this man named Joshua. What was Joshua to Moses?
His minister.
Yeah. He ministered. He served Moses. Joshua served Moses. So we know the next leader in Israel after Moses wound up being who?
Joshua.
Joshua. But what helped give Joshua the qualifications that he would be the next leader of the Israelites? He first was a servant, a minister to Joshua.
To Moses.
He served Moses. This is what helped give him the qualifications to be raised up to be the next leader after Moses to actually bring Israel into the promised land. But he had been trained this whole time. To serve Moses this whole time. that when Moses was judging the people, guess where Joshua was? Not having to make sure his family was straight. That he had to make sure his tent was good. He had to make sure that the chicken or the quail, that his wife was getting the quail. And he had to make sure he was going out and getting the manna to make sure that, you know, his family was eating, because, you know, that's what men are supposed to do. Joshua made himself a minister and a servant to Moses. Let's read a little bit more about this young man. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11.
Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face."
And the Most High spoke to Moses face to face. Being very clear, not in the dream, not in the parable, not in a strange riddle that Moses had to figure out. No, he could talk to Moses face to face, straight up. Read.
"As a man speaketh unto his friend."
Read.
"And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua."
Well, now, his servant who?
Joshua.
Moses' servant Joshua. I'm sure Joshua was in that trip like, "Why I got to serve Moses? He's fucked up. How can, why can't Moses? How come I can't ever tell you what to do? Why I got to serve you? Moses, you're so inconsiderate. You ever think maybe sometimes that I would like the big piece of quail? Why is it always about you, Moses?" But his servant, Joshua, and I always want to say what Joshua means in Hebrew. I'm going to say it. His servant, Yahushua. Because Yahushua and Jesus is the same name in Hebrew. Uh-oh. But his servant Joshua, Jesus, Yahweh Shai, go ahead.
"The son of Nun,
man,
a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle."
What did Joshua stay?
In the tabernacle.
Always ready to serve. He stayed in the tabernacle, taking orders, getting trained. We were just watching before the show started one of the It Man movies. That, yeah, these students that they stayed at the dojo, stayed at the school to learn, to serve their masters, their teachers, to learn everything they possibly could. Not just the martial arts. How to think. How to problem solve. Out of it, they learned and imitated everything from their master. They made themselves servants to men. And we can watch Ip Man and Jing Chao and where the fuck, and the Shaolin Temple, and oh man, that's good, man. Oh shit, yeah. But then let it be serving somebody in Israel. Why? Why me? Don't he know I'm tired? Don't he know this? Don't he know that? Why am I the one always getting called to have to serve? Why am I the one always getting called to have to do this and do that? I don't see nobody else doing it. Well, if you were studying, guess what company you'd find yourself in? Joshua did the same thing. One of the only two men who was over the age of 50, over the age of 20, at the time when the decree was made that no one over 20 is going to enter into the kingdom, is going to see the promised land. This is one of the men who did. Not only did he take his family, he actually settled in the promised land. He was given that privilege. He was given that honor and that blessing. For making himself a servant, for making himself Moses' minister, allowing himself to be trained, allowing himself to be molded, to think like Moses, to be like Moses, to lead like Moses. From there, let's go to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers. We don't have too much scripture we're going to get to, and then that's going to be it. Numbers chapter 27, we're going to start at verse 12.
Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12. And it reads, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this mount, Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. 13, and when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd."
Yeah, so I love this, but the Most High saying to Moses, look, you know, we have issues. I need to get a man that is going to lead the people into the promised land. And he said, what verse did you just finish?
Numbers chapter 27 and verse 17.
Read it again.
Numbers chapter 27 and verse 17 reads, "Which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd."
So what does the Most I know about our people, just from that statement right there? We're like a bunch of sheep.
Right.
I need leadership. That if you look at sheep, sheep ain't no good being left on their own. They need to have that shepherd. The shepherd might need two or three watchdogs. Might need guys on horses to help guide and direct all these sheep, because sheep left on their own are destructive. They'll just do whatever. We need a shepherd. We need somebody to lead us. The Most High knows us. Reading on, verse 18.
Verse 18. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay thine hand upon him."
Now, I know from the image we have from church, from televangelists, that laying hands on people, they're supposed to jump up and down and run up and down the pews and dance a jig and speak in tongues. Moses lay hands on Joshua. But we had to consider, who has been with Moses these past, every day, these past 40 years in the wilderness? Who served Moses every day for the past 40 years in the wilderness?
Joshua.
Joshua did. So one, just this thing that you see on TV where they're taking something like this and trying to transpose what they think it is. When it says Moses laid his hand upon Joseph, Moses had been working and training Joshua this whole 40 years. To think proper, to act like Moses acted, to have the same spirit, to be a Moses Jr.
Right.
For now, Joshua would be put in this position. When we're dealing with promotion and getting rank in Israel, you got that because somebody had put the work. One, because you just woke up one day and was given a position of leadership, given a position of responsibility. Somebody had been working with your spirit, molding you. If you weren't allowed to be molded, and we could get deep into this class, and a lot more examples. Christ even gave a prerequisite, if you will, a standard. You couldn't even be his disciple if you didn't meet certain sacrifices. If you didn't meet certain a certain standard, a certain criteria. He said, if any man come to me and he's not his father, mother, sister, wife, children, lands, he ain't his own life, you can't be my disciple. Christ had a very select process of who he even allowed to be his student. It wasn't just because one day you just woke up and had a feeling. In order to become somebody's servant, you had somebody's student, you had to become their servant. And you had to serve them if they want to teach you, again, in it man, the martial arts. If you're going to become a leader in Israel, if you're going to become a judge in Israel, who trained you? Who do you submit to? Who do you serve? So you can learn how to be a good leader. Me and Baba even has a class on this. About when you look throughout Israel, the history of Israel, you can see who were good leaders and who were bad leaders. Yeah. And every one of the bad leaders had nobody that they fought. Nobody mentioned them. Who mentioned Saul? No one.
Nobody.
But didn't Saul mentor David? Mm-hmm. As long as Solomon was following David's instructions and mentorship, how peaceful, how good was Solomon's reign? Until he departed, started following somebody else. Did Rehoboam follow his elders? Nope. Jeroboam? Nope. You go back and look and see those who had real training. They really submitted. And those who didn't. Joshua submitted for over 40 years. Joshua submitted. And now the Most High is saying, now Moses, bring him to me. Raise him, bring him to me in front of all Israel. What verse are we in?
We are in verse 19, Numbers right? Chapter 27 and verse 19.
Go ahead.
And it reads, before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight.
Keep reading.
20, and thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him.
And you, Moses, are going to put some of your honor on him. The way you do things, is the honor of how you do things, you're going to put that on him. But this wasn't done just because he touched him. Like some, what was that, Eddie Murphy with the, I want the knife and had to touch them. The golden child type thing, whatever. It didn't come from a touch. Or the movie Fallen, where spirits just kept jumping from one point because of a touch. The touch was from the hands-on training that Moses took Joshua through. How did Christ's disciples, after they passed the disciple boot camp, lack of a better word, how did they become the apostles? How much did they submit themselves to how Christ did things to where people called them Christians? Why were the apostles called Christians? Because they did things the exact same way Christ did. They allowed themselves to be trained. They submitted to Christ's training. So when people saw them, they did things the exact same way Christ did it. It wasn't about them making a name for themselves so that it's known, I did this. This is me. Who did this? Who did this? I did. Who put it together? Me. That is not how the apostles got chosen. This is not how the 70 elders, as we just read, got chosen. Moses had to know these men before they were raised up to be the Sanhedrin. He had to know them, train them. Joshua had made himself Moses' servant for over 40 years. He served Moses for 40 years. So at the end of his 40 years, cool. I'm going to take some of your honor, Moses. I'm going to put that on Joshua. Reading on.
Numbers chapter 27 and verse 20. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient.
So sometimes we wonder why people don't be obedient. Why don't they follow me? Why don't I have the same respect that this person does? Well, guess what? This person submitted. Another person get trained. And now you mad because you don't have the same honor? Well, did you allow yourself to submit to learn the way this leader did things, the same way Joshua submitted to Moses, so that now people will be obedient to you? So now people will respect you. So now people will honor you. Or is it all about you making a name for yourself?
Right.
I got to be seen. Why can't it be me? Reading on.
Verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in.
So now, guess who has the authority to tell Israel what to do?
Joshua did.
Mm-hmm. Reading.
Both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation.
Yeah.
22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him.
And again, even Moses did. From Moses was the first time he left Egypt to being up on Mount Sinai in the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one time about Moses didn't obey the Most High, didn't submit to what the Most High wanted. Even he submitted.
Right.
This thing where people think you can just come up with what you think is right. You don't see why you have to submit? You don't see why you got to do it? Why they got to do it your way? Why can't it be my way? Look, you're a man like I'm a man. You put your leg, you're paddling on one leg at a time, I'll slide you. So why do I got to do it your way? Keep that thinking. That's how he knows how to, so that you keep running around, not accomplishing shit. Why it doesn't work for you. You don't submit. Because the things we're in the fourth time are for what?
For our learning.
Our learning. Reading on.
Numbers chapter 27 and verse 22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him.
Go ahead.
And gave him a charge.
And then gave him orders. Not, okay, you're in charge now. You can do what you want, where you want, how you want to.
I'm giving you responsibility.
I'm giving you orders. After I've laid my hands on, after I've trained you.
Right.
For 40 years. Go ahead. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9.
Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom.
Please. I hope this hits you the same way it hit me. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of what?
Of wisdom.
Okay, now, because this, you know, this is everybody's key word, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's buzzword. Wisdom. We got to make sure we're doing wisdom. We got to make sure we use wisdom. It's got to be about wisdom. Cool. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. I'm right here.
For Moses had laid his hands upon him.
Why was Joshua full of the spirit of wisdom?
For Moses had laid his hands upon him.
Because he allowed Moses to train him. He submitted to being Moses' student, mm-hmm. to being Moses' servant. That's why now he had wisdom. But what do we have today? Let's not keep the order that Moses has been having since we came out of Egypt. Now I have to come up with what I think is now wisdom. And now wisdom is not, don't let me follow who's in charge already. Let me find my own way. Let me do whatever I can do so I don't have to submit, which is not how the Most High, if the Most High says let everything be done decently and in order, I have an order set in my own head that has nothing to do with the order of the Most High. And then I'm wondering why things don't work out for me the way it works out for others. Guess what others have done? Submitted. The Most High gives grace to who?
To the meek and humble.
They submitted. But to the proud, I don't see why you got to do it your way. Mm-hmm. I don't see why. So it just has to be done your way. But I know you. You ain't no different than me. I can't do shit that works. You haven't gone through the submitting process.
God.
You haven't gone through the breaking process. You haven't gone through the training process to let somebody show you how to think the way the Most High leaders think.
Or gave you your purpose.
Or to give you a purpose. You still come up with what you think.
Right.
You still going and establishing your own righteousness. But like it says, and have not submitted unto the righteousness of the Most High. Follow this. You don't have to. You really don't have to follow. Let me say this. You don't have to follow. But if you want promotion from the Most High, you want the leadership and the wisdom from the Most High,
mm-hmm.
you got to submit. We read earlier, we're joined right now by Abanabad and Yinawatar.
Mm-hmm.
We read earlier that when Jethro first gave Moses the instructions about how to set the army up in promotions, he said, you're going to show them what they have to do. And Moses had to go and pick out the thousands,
yeah.
the hundreds, the fifties, and he had to know them. But then he showed them the work that they were going to do. And then it was said, yeah, to make it easier on Moses. Because one of the attributes that had to be given for one of the leaders that in the original setup, they had to hate covetousness. And I'm bringing it up now because of how many times I've said to myself, I ain't gonna do this because all I was doing is make it easy for him. What's he gonna be doing? When Ariel was, or even Carl Cobb was one of my teachers. When I'm thinking, got to the point of, oh, if I'm doing this right here, what's he gonna be doing? That instead of me going ahead and just submitting to the training, submitting to the training, my mind is the same, but if I'm doing this, what you going to be doing? So you're going to have it easy. You're going to be doing nothing. Oh, so I'm Bobo the fool. So I'm going to be doing all this work, and what you going to be doing? You ain't going to be doing nothing. Well, guess what the chain of command was set up for? Did you submit to receive the training, or were you too busy looking at, well, he just gave me this to make it easy on him? If you studied, guess what that was supposed to do? That's what the chain of command was set up for.
Right.
And this is why now, when Joshua was put in that position of leadership, why did wisdom meet him in every thought? Because for 40 years, he allowed himself, he submitted to the training of Moses.
Right.
And then all the officers of thousands, 10,000s, 5,000s, 500s, hundreds, and tens, they allow themselves to get trained. Now, you might get raised up to an officer of 10, but if you got to the point where you couldn't be trained no more, guess what? That's where you stopped. You might allow yourself to get raised up to from an officer of 10 to officer 50, to officer 100, to officer 500. But when you decided you were no longer going to allow yourself to get trained and to follow,
that's where you stopped.
That's where you stopped.
Yeah.
And guess who promoted you? And this was the point I was trying to get with this whole thing. Guess who promoted you? Those elders, those men that were over you. Because you were now starting to do things the way they do things. Give me, I think I saw, let me, one last scripture, or two scriptures. Give me, it's in the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm.
It says, as the judge of people is himself, so is officers. There you go.
Oh, no, it's over there. Come on.
I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Presbytery. Presbytery.
Yeah, it's Ecclesiasticus chapter 10 and verse 2.
Presbytery. Read, get that, please. Presbytery.
Ecclesiasticus chapter 10 in the Apocrypha. And verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
And it reads, as the judge of the people is himself.
So is one.
Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. As a wise judge will instruct his people.
What will a wise judge do?
Instruct his people.
A wise judge will instruct his people. That's leadership. He's instructing them. What did Moses do with Joshua? For 40 years?
Instruction.
It says Moses, it says Joshua never left the tabernacle. So he was there every day. So guess what experiences he was able to be now part of? When you have a matter like this, this is how Moses did. When something like this comes up, this is how Moses did. When this is going on, this is how Moses did. So now when he came into the promised land, guess what he was now able to do? Whatever came up, guess, for 40 years, he allowed himself to get trained and to take on the same mind as Moses.
Right.
So now he knew what to do.
Right.
He now had that wisdom because he submitted. Joshua, when I read that scripture that Joshua never left the temple, the tabernacle, that means he wasn't worried about his family. Moses, I would be here, but hey. They don't know how to get manna. I got to go get the manna for them. Huh? They don't know how to get the quail. So if I don't go get the quail, then my family ain't going to eat. That's not the mentality Joshua took. He stayed serving, and it says he never left the tabernacle. So now he had the truth. Now he truly had the Most High's wisdom. Following Moses. He did it like Moses. And like we always go through. And I'm going to jump ahead. Keep reading. I know you're going to be like, listen, Elijah. That's why I'm trying to get that to you.
Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. Mm-hmm. A wise judge will instruct his people, and the government of a prudent man.
The government of a prudent man. The order, how things get done. The government of a prudent man. Go ahead.
What order?
The
order.
The one that he's following the same. If it's not broke, don't fix it. I'm gonna do the exact same way my leader did it.
Yeah. The training was there.
I'm gonna follow the training. Yeah. I'm not gonna come up with this own. I just got to come up with my own shit.
That's why you watch a lot of men. I mean, come in with a lot of failure. That men operate and deal because you try to come up with a new thing rather than allow yourself to get the training. So now when you're ready to build, you're not building based off of your own ideas and thought. You're building based off of what you've seen and how you watch great men build, and you just started following those, using those thoughts, those decisions. When we did this, remember the time we did that?
Time.
You know, I'd say that was the biggest thing that most of the time Dylan called up, that would be what he reminded me of. Remember when we were in this situation. Remember what faith we needed when we were in this situation. Remember, and it would be like, I always say, 92, back in 94,
right.
back in 96. But all of those reminders reminded me, remember this is the spirit that you had to be in when you built this. Remember we got the brother's house. Remember we got the school. Remember we got this. So I'm like, oh, sure, okay, I had all that training. I remember, yeah, I remember what we had to do and what we had, what mindset we need to be in, the whole line to get this done, to get that done. That's that training that as young men, I believe, have not allowed themselves to get.
Mm.
So now when it's time to go and build, I'm lacking so much because I don't have the wisdom of the Most High.
We used to always say, and it's a true statement, often imitated, but never duplicated.
Right, right.
This is what I thought I saw the elders. I wasn't there to submit, but this is what I thought I saw them doing.
Yeah.
So I'm going to imitate what I thought I saw them doing, but how come now I can't duplicate this?
Right. Yeah.
How come I can't duplicate the same outcome?
Right.
But it came to I'll take it there, with Eastern Oils. There was a training process that we went through, that those who submitted went through. If it was EO training in the morning, all the scriptures from having to get to the school at where to be to the school at 7 a.m. Go through EO training, go through scriptures from 7 to 9, then get to the mall. Then there was a structure that we had set up. There was a red book, and there was a checklist that we had set up and had to follow. Then there was more scriptures. But there was things that we had to go through to get the results that we got.
Right.
Because business-wise, we had cash registers that didn't fucking work.
Mm-hmm.
We never had any change. So every day for 365 years in a day? Yep. A year? Days in a year? So for 362 days a year, we never had change. 3 days, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, Marvel, no. But every day we had to break a 20, break a 100, had to go somewhere for another cart or somebody else who had change,
right,
to give us change. So we had no bags to give people merchandise. We had no receipts. Everything that a business plan to market your business cards, business flyers, the common business standardized cookie cutter program, we didn't do that. That's not how things were done. But why was it successful? Because there was a pattern we was following. Yeah. And then in that, some people thought they saw what we was doing. Oh, y'all buy your oils from this place. Okay, we're going to go buy our oils from that place also. Oh, y'all give out roses.
God.
So we're going to give out roses. That's the secret.
Yeah.
They give out roses. So we don't give out roses.
We don't have all our relationships and because we're talking, we just don't get blessed.
The people that we can stand, the Jewish people, that saw
the Dead Sea Salt.
The Dead Sea Salt. That we, hey, brother, hey, sister, man, come check me out. So what are these Jewish motherfuckers with their hard accents? Sister! Sister! Brother! Because they're trying to imitate what they saw, but they can never generate or duplicate the spirit that we had. At the fairs, again, the flowers of the fair, the way we would do the wobble wobble, shake it, shake it. All these broke down ass men who didn't have no rhythm individually, but we'd lock into that spirit, and the crowd would just come. Money would turn over. But that would be after how many hours of scriptures?
Yeah.
That would be after how many spiritual encouragement? It wasn't just because we did push-ups or just we did this, but how many scriptures of getting people's minds right?
Right.
Get everybody on the same page. Then we submit to. See, where other people went and tried to do the fair and didn't do shit.
I like one point you make it to. You're looking at people that didn't want to submit to wisdom. There's Ariel's favorite scripture was. He said, was it Proverbs 4:7? I remember.
Wisdom is the principal thing.
Wisdom was the principal thing. He said, get wisdom. He said, all I get is get understanding. But if I'm supposed to get wisdom, and like we're reading here, the way Joshua got his wisdom was by Moses, put his hands on Moses, worked with him to give him wisdom, meaning not just, it wasn't just about reading it, it was experience.
Okay.
In this situation, he got to see how Moses dealt with this situation. In that situation, I got to see how you dealt with this situation, this problem. When you look at all the times you read when you read in the wilderness, every situation that came up, Moses had to now deal with that problem. And Joshua will be right there to see, damn, this is how he dealt with that. This is how he dealt with this. But the problem was, the problem with Israel now is a lot of brothers weren't present for that wisdom. I wasn't present when it was time for me to learn how to deal with this or how to deal with that. So that's training that I still need. I still need the experience or the understanding on how to deal with different situations, different scenarios when they come up. What we think is a man have wisdom is because I've learned a bunch of scriptures. But as we've, all the years I've been the truth, it always said wisdom was the correct application of knowledge. That means somebody showed me the right way to use what knowledge I have. I do have knowledge, but I don't have the correct way to use it. So when these things don't work out, and you hear all the plans, we definitely hear all the plans.
Yep.
All the business ideas, I say, okay, well, we're going to, you get back to me if that works. You get back to me if this works. And then up in the background, we know, okay, that ain't going to work. We know that's going to fail. That's going to fail. Because you're trying to now introduce a new, I don't know, say pattern or a new, you try to come with your something you came up with.
It's coming with something they came up with or not want to go through the straight gate.
Come.
I don't want to follow. No man who strives for masteries is going to be crowned unless he strives lawfully. Unless I go through and experience everything that I'm supposed to go and experience under this leader who can now guide me, under this leader who can now show me, so that now I will have the spirit of wisdom. I think I'm imitating what I think I saw. I think I saw this, but I didn't submit and let somebody train me.
Right.
But let me finish the scripture here.
Please. Ecclesiasticus chapter 10 and verse 2.
Read.
And it reads, as the judge of the people is himself.
But before that, it said a wise judge will instruct his people.
Right.
His government is well ordered.
Right.
And now we get to the point where as the judge of the people is himself, what?
As the judge of the people is himself, so are his officers.
I mean, the way that judge thinks, guess how these officers think? The same way that judge does.
Right.
They allow themselves to be like that judge.
Right.
They allow themselves to think like that judge. That's why we can read about the apostles. How many times they get in situations and then they say, oh, this is what Yahushua was talking about when he said this. Oh, remember when Yahushua did this? We need to do the exact same way. They would go back and they would start to think and act like the exact same way Yahushua did it. Guess what Joshua did? He did it the exact same way Moses did it. So that the judge, as the judge of the people is himself, this is why he's raising up officers. Why is the officer getting promotion? The more he's starting to think like that judge. The more I'm thinking like that judge, the more now I'm being promoted. Why was Joshua promoted to be the next leader in Israel? He allowed himself to think like Moses thought and didn't think he was strange, weird, I'm being weak, I ain't being my own man, I got to find my own spirit, I got to march to the beat of a different drum. Joshua didn't have that mentality. So he thought the same way Moses thought. The apostles, why were they finally raised up to being apostles? And he thought the same way Yahushua thought.
Yeah.
Not this feeling of need that I've got to come up with something on my own or I'm going to cut the training.
Yep.
I'm not gonna go through the straight gate Because what did Christ say? All that stood before him was thieves and robbers.
Right.
Everybody trying to find another way.
Right.
And what's the key word? The key phrase is this wisdom. There's got to be an easier way. There's got to be a wiser way to get this done. How is that when Christ said you had to come through the straight gate? That this is the only way. But you keep trying to find, you don't want to go through this because to you it's foolish. You is stupid. You is a waste of time. You is, but that's not, it's, my idea of wisdom is supposed to be like this. Cool. The Bible does talk about a wisdom of the world and the Most High's wisdom. The Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. So that's you, but God has his way and his plan. Last scripture I'm going to put, but I want to get, and then we can go wherever.
Oh, we're going to keep reading.
First Timothy, well, let me get this down.
Okay,
First Timothy 4, 14 and 15. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And wherever you want to jump this to,
oh,
let's go.
Right.
Let's go.
Yeah, I was just got one here for you. Please ask.
First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15.
First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. And it reads, neglect not the gift that is in thee.
And this is where religion has messed up a lot of people. I got a God-given gift. I have a God-given gift to sing. I have a God-given gift with numbers. I have a God-given gift. I have a God-given gift. Lord knows what. I remember when we used to fill out you remember, we had to fill out not an application, but like a profile. What was that damn thing?
It was your. It was the. I know what you're talking about. It was like. No. We first came in.
Yeah.
They made us stop. Mace and everything.
God.
What are your gifts?
Exactly.
Yeah, hold on, I remember that. It was like a profile.
Today's a profile, but we can call it that. It was called something else. But I mean, I remember reading some cat saying, man, I got the gift of pimping. I got the gift of this, that, and the third.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, nigga, please. But this says what now?
Verse Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee.
It says neglect not the gift that is in thee. And everybody talks about the God-given gifts. And that you have to give what God gave you and you're going to be successful. You have to give the gift that God gave you. What is your, you have to find your gift. But this scripture right here is going to tell you, how do you get the gift of God? Read.
Which was given thee by prophecy.
That was given by what?
Prophecy.
Guess what? Somebody had to be teaching. Somebody had to be training. In order for you to get your gift. It wasn't something that you was born with. And that you just have a natural affinity to. Somebody had to be teaching and training to give you your gift. It wasn't something that you it just, well, I like the color purple, so I must be a king or a prince because I like the color purple. And that must be my gift. No. The gift comes from a gift from the top.
1 Timothy chapter 14. Gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter.
Somebody had to train you to give you your gift. If no one trained you, you didn't get a God-given gift. Somebody had to put the work and the time to mold you in order for you to get the gift that the Most High is talking about. Reading on.
Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them.
Meditate upon these things. Your gift comes from somebody training you. You submit it to somebody training you. That's how you get the gift that the Most High is talking about. How did Joshua get his gift? From allowing himself, submitting himself to the training that Moses suggested him to. He was given a gift. The 70 elders got their gift from what? The training Moses put them through. Each of the men of rank got their rank according to the training they received from the elders and officers that were over them. If you don't have elders and officers that are training you, there's no way you got a gift. There's no way you can be able to stand in front of the Most High and be able to show him the talents that he's looking for. If you ain't submitted to get the gifts, meditate upon these things. Go ahead.
Holy to them.
It says, meditate upon these things.
Give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all.
That your profiting may appear unto, that your profiting may appear unto all. Joshua was raised up in front of the whole congregation. The 70 elders were raised up in front of the whole congregation. The men of hundreds, thousands, ten thousands, they were raised up in front of the whole congregation because they received the training. They submitted to the training. So that's how they kept getting promoted. So eventually Joshua got promoted to be the next leader in Israel after Moses. Verse 16.
Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine.
Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. This is how men were promoted in the past. Take heed to the doctrine. Go ahead.
Continue in them.
Continue in them. Go ahead.
For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and hear them that, and them that hear thee.
In doing everything that we just going over and doing these things, mentioning and applying these things, you're going to save yourself and them that hear you. All right. If you had anything that you wanted to...
I wanted to bring the scripture in. I want to go back.
Now I'm trying to bring his name to also. Look cool.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to go back to Ecclesiastes when he was reading. Just
Ecclesiastes 10. Chapter 10
and verse 2. There you go.
Ecclesiastes is verse 2.
Go ahead.
And it reads, as the judge of the people is himself, so are his also.
So going back to what the point what John was bringing out was that training. And we were talking about those men that if I followed a prudent man, a righteous man, and his development, and his what he was doing, I would be getting trained the whole time. Now in that training, now you can look at that brother has the capability because the training was there. That brother has the ability now to continue what his elder was doing because he was there, he was present for the training. All that is important because right after it, read on.
And what manner of man the ruler of the city is,
dwelling.
Such are all they that dwell therein.
So you can tell the spirit of the city, you can tell it by who the head is. You can, so when you look at that righteous man, you can look at the spirit of the city, what type of ruler he is. But if you read verse 4-3 now, go ahead.
Verse 3, an unwise king destroyeth his people.
So you look at it, and we're getting back to it. What made that king wise, or where that wisdom came from? Somebody laid their hands on him. Like we look at Joshua. Joshua's wisdom came in the fact that Moses laid hands on him. Development. Like the scriptures talk about a man being under tutors and governors, mm-hmm. the time appointed. Somebody worked with me to develop me to the point of rulership. But if no one has laid their hands and worked to develop me to that point of rulership, he said, that unwise, that king that didn't get any wisdom, he's only going to destroy the people. So anytime that I'm trying to appoint myself, the one thing I'm appointing myself, I can always appoint myself. I can always walk into any city and say, I'm going to be the ruler. I can walk into it and say, oh, okay, I'm in this city. I'm going to be the head of this city. But without no training, is destroying. Because that wisdom you didn't get. Read on.
But through the prudent man,
but through the what?
The prudent.
The wise, right? The wisdom. But through the that training, that development. Read that again.
But through the prudence of them which are in authority, the city shall be inhabited.
He said, but if you have a man that has had that training and he is the authority, more people are going to come to the city. It's going to grow. So that lack of growth is based on the fact that that ruler, either he didn't stay around to be trained, either he somehow decided he didn't need no training, and now the effect doesn't come to him. The most I look at that man that put himself there without that training, you're going to see the effect on the people.
Yeah.
You're going to see that destruction that comes to the people, or people just leave. But you have more people that stay and come because they're following a trainer, a leader that was developed. He was built to lead. What do I mean by built to lead? Read. You read four, right? That was four you finished with?
No, that was three. That was the end of three.
No, that's perfect. That's perfect. Three is what I wanted. Now from there, real quick, go to Ecclesiastes in the same, the Apocrypha, chapter 46, and I want you to start at verse 1, right?
Ecclesiastes in the Apocrypha, chapter 46, and verse 1.
And because I wanted to stay back, I wanted to stay with Joshua. That's what we're going back to. We're going back to what the scriptures would consider to be a great leader. And this is how we're reading, as Joshua's been going through, he's been showing how Joshua became a great leader. All the time, he said, every day I was in the temple. That means I sat there when every decision Moses was making, I was present for everything that was going on. Every time there was a situation, Israel was present for everyone. So there was time for me to lead. I was more than qualified because I was there present for everything that was going on. So I got to see how it was dealt with. Read that. Ecclesiastes chapter 46.
And I thought I just filled my 2 cents in as we read this. Not only how it was dealt with, but why. Okay, Moses, 2 years ago, when this issue came up like this, you handled it this way. But this time, you handled it this way.
Right.
Why did you do it this way this time? For Moses now to be there to explain to him what he was looking at, what he was observing, what was going on. So when I saw last time, these were the circumstances, and that's why the judgment was this way.
Right.
But this time, these were the circumstances, and this is what he had going on, and this is what was happening. So, you know what? It's like, nah, we had to go this way this time. I know it was the exact same way each time, but he was able to learn the mindset of Moses.
Right.
Of why, okay, sometimes, because that's where a lot of times people get mad, get upset. Well, last time we did it this way, and now we're doing it this way. Why? The scriptures tell you about that strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. That now I've let somebody train my mind to be able to tell me that the spirit now is going this way. That's why now we're going this way. The spirit is now going this way. That's why now we're doing it this way. But now who's going to submit themselves to come back around that teacher, that elder, that leader to find out the mindset? Why did we do it this way this time? Why, I got lost. when we did this right here? Could you explain it to me? Because how did the apostles do it? Christ would teach about them parables, and the apostles would be like, what? They be patient. They be polite. All right, cool. We got to cook. We're serving. We're going to serve. But now you have a shy. The sowing the seed. Well, with all due respect, Master, Rabbi, what did that mean? Cool. Let me break it down to you. Let me tell you. Let me show you the mindset. As opposed to how many thousands of people was at the beach when Christ gave that parable? I'm sure you did.
God.
because the author said, after he said that parable, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Man, I got to understand. Now, you got a understanding. You didn't go back and submit to get the real understanding of why or what this meant or what Christ meant by this. You walked away with what you put together and didn't want to submit to what Christ was putting together. Joshua, 40 years in the tabernacle with Moses? 40 years? Now, man, I've been under you for 3 years, man. I feel, you know what? I think it's time for me to go ahead and stretch out on my own.
That's it.
You know, I think it's time that, you know, I've been checking up for about 3 years now. You know what? I think I got it right now. I think I'm ready to go ahead and do this on my own. You know what I'm saying? That you know what I mean?
Yeah,
you know what I mean? Go there.
I like what you said, because that's for the elder to be doing the same thing. You ain't ready. There's so much you haven't learned. But you think because we've been reading and we talked about stories and you was there for the story, you really believe, oh yeah, man, the Most High is working with me. No. You're not going to really know that wisdom work with you until you have to apply. Do you put the situation and somebody show you what scriptures to apply to this, and then you can humble down enough to make the adjustment and the change to submit to that situation, to the way the Most I say do it? That's where wisdom is meeting you. That's when you really deal with the spirit of wisdom.
I got to use you again. Only because I knew you before 1987, right? From high school. You had a way with women. I'm saying like that. I'm not going to throw nobody on the bus. You had a way with women. But one thing you always talk about, because I looked up to you and your way with women. You'd be a roller king, you, Darnell, y'all be doing your thing in the middle of the dance floor. Some girls I'm trying to get, they stand at the dance floor. Cool. You had Jody Boynton one day at the fraternity. This Edomite wanted, she was a Karen of Madonna High School. This was the Edomite's bitch in the whole school. I see you down at the fraternity one time. You literally had her eating out of the palm of your hand. I'm like, this dude is bad. Shim was a bad MF. But if you just come back and say that, you looked at Ariella. He didn't have girlfriends. He had wives. They all knew each other and was all working together. You knew what you could do and where you was at and what you could accomplish. But you wanted to understand the mindset this dude was in.
Right.
Get the understanding he had to make that work. It wasn't the thing about pulling women. You could do that. But how the hell did this man get all these women and work together as his wives? That was on something that you never, so you had to submit to how he did things.
Right.
When it came to that situation, those type of situations. I had to do the same thing. Me growing up in my house, the last thing on Ed Morris's mind was another woman. One man, one wife for life. That was gonna be a done deal. There was no way. The only way I had two wives. I had to take on the spirit of Ariella.
Right.
I can't just imitate Ariella. I had to be there when he was having conversations with his wives. When he was on the phone, it looked like he was arguing. It looked like he'd be heated. But he watched the TV. And then he'd come on the phone and be like, man, that was bad. Hey, so this, man, this, I go, what? That he could not take them serious.
God.
But there was a mindset he got into that when I followed that same mindset, yeah. Now I got two wives, we all live in the same house. I had to follow that mindset. I couldn't just from the outside imitate, oh well he got two wives, so now I got two wives, so I'm on the same level as him.
And he was putting it, John, he was putting it together. Most of the time I see he was always on the phone. I wasn't in New York. I was in New Mexico. So the times we got to see Ariella, that's when I got to see. I got to see a man that was putting five camps together and then keeping his households in order from the phone.
Not because he went and fetched them down.
Nope.
Not because every weekend
he was running
home. He had to be there to make sure, hey, if I don't remind her who the man is,
nope,
I'm going to lose my house and my wife. It wasn't that.
It wasn't the family trips. But we had to make sure that, you know what, we got in our trips to go do this and that. It was none of that. You watched, like I said, it was all there. To whatever time they stopped dealing, but as far as I knew, they were all there. When he was in Cali, they was in order. When he would go to Oklahoma, they were still in order. He'd pop up to New York, back on the road. But all that got built, that was a lot of wisdom that was floating around, circling, that we would have privy to, that a lot of men didn't. They won't allow themselves to allow that wisdom to be passed down to them.
Okay.
So that's why you get into the fact that this scripture says about an anchor. Oh, what's it then? Oh, what's it called, man? So he's doing about, I read it, man.
Well, let's get the scripture. Yeah. You scroll it, and we'll keep on this. I don't want to pull from what you, and still keep it in what we were talking about.
Come.
What gave Joshua the spirit of wisdom?
There you go. That's what we want to get back to.
And just say that we've been privy to that and how we saw our elder, Ariella, getting a chance to not just imitate what we saw him do, but get into his mind and do it the same way he would do it.
This is bad. This is real. This is tight.
You told me this last week or 2 weeks ago, which reminded me. Seeing some of those pictures of me speaking in Miami. The Blue Month is on my arm. And I know that I was doing everything in the spirit of Ariella.
Yeah.
I was remembering everything he did, that I got from him, and I was duplicating what I saw him do. When we started in Albuquerque, me and Alta, going across the literature, I'm thinking about how Ariella, how he did it in L.A. He just was walking out, passing out papers.
Yeah.
Just doing papers, and then that's when the park plan opened up. He just kept out past the papers, and Kawakawa showed up, Zion showed up, Rashia showed up, and it just grew from there. It just went from him going out, put some fringes on, he just went past our literature until it turned over. But the mindset he was in.
Got it.
So cool. Let me get into the mindset. So that now that can become one of my talents. Joshua did the same thing, and we can read throughout the